We've been talking for the last several weeks on the subject of healing, on physical healing. Today I want to continue that, particularly as we observe the Lord's Supper today. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "My people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." So many of us as Christians have no knowledge concerning what the Word of God, we think we know what the Word of God says on the subject of healing, but we don't. And many of us have gone into captivity physically because we do not know what God has done and what He's provided. In fact, the case in the church I was reading this week, and I was startled when I read Hosea 7:13, where God said, "Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me." Listen to that. "Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me." Now, in what way would the redeemed of the Lord speak lies against Him? Well, one lie might be, and this is a common one, I think, spoken in the church by the redeemed, is, "Well, God uses sickness to teach His people something." That'd be a lie, wouldn't it? "Well, God has made me sick so I can become more humble." That'd be a lie, wouldn't it? "Well, God doesn't always want everybody to be healed." That'd be a lie, wouldn't it? We know that. How do we know it? We know it because the Word of God is more powerful than the traditions of men. And He said so in His Word. We've been examining this now for weeks. How when Jesus, the living Word, healed, He healed them all. Every sickness, every disease, every person. That would do what? Believe. Thank you, sister. For in Mark's Gospel, the sixth chapter, there's a chapter six, in verse 6, when He came to His own hometown, He couldn't do it there. Why? Because of their unbelief. He wanted to and He tried to, but He couldn't. So we understand that the Word today will work in Douglasville in the 21st century in the same way and with the same efficacy as it worked in the first century in Jesus' day, in Nazareth or in Capernaum or in Galilee. And truly, when He said, "And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall have them," is a promise from God. If that promise isn't any good, then none of them are any good. Either all His Word is good or none of it's good. For how can you know which is good and which isn't? It's all good. It's all the Word of God. And in Him is no variableness, neither shadow due to turning. You can depend upon Him. If He promised something, He is faithful to do it. Then we looked at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 3, which says, "They knew not," speaking about His people Ephraim, "they knew not that I healed them." We spent a good little bit of time talking about that, that it's not something that God is willing to do, and it's not something that He is going to do, it's something He's already done. And He says about His people, "They didn't know that I'd already done this." And that's precisely where many of us are today. He already did it, but we don't know it. Now today, in the time that we have available, I want to draw a contrast here between forgiveness of sins, that is the salvation of the spirit, and healing, which is the salvation of the body. Seems to me that many of us in the church have taken the wrong options. These are the options that I believe we have as believers. If we want to have healing from God, these are the things I think we can do. One, we can beg God for His healing. And who hasn't done that? Oh, please, God. Don't you realize how miserable I am? And won't you please deliver me from my ailment, from my affliction, from my infirmity, from my disease, my sickness? Oh, Lord, I feel so miserable. Please, God, if there's any God in heaven, won't you please set me free? That's one option. How effective is that one? Sometimes in His mercy, but not terribly effective, certainly not one that we would want to recommend. What else might we do? Well, we might just wait for God to act in a sovereign way, because occasionally He does, and in the strangest of circumstances and in the most unusual of times, God will just, for His own purposes and in His own mind, will just deign to touch somebody and heal them and deliver them, sometimes even unbelievers. And we could just wait for that, but you know, you can die waiting. Another option that we have is that we could pray for someone to perhaps move in the charismatic gifts of healings. And maybe if I'd go to a Benny Hinn meeting, and you know, maybe Benny would move in the gifts of healing on my behalf, and maybe he could get me healed. Or I'll get in a car and I'll go up to Akron, Ohio, and I'll go to the Cathedral of Faith or whatever that's called up there, and I'll get the man with the big hairdo, the big pompadour thing. I'll get him to pray for me. I don't mean that in a mocking way. Now, this is a man of God, and I'm simply making a point here, trying to identify him. I'll get him to pray for me, and he'll move maybe in the gifts of healings, and I'll get healed. Or I'll go out to Tulsa, and I'll spend a week out there, and I'll get healed. Or I'll run down to the Omni and to the World Congress Center when the next healing evangelist comes through, and I'll get healed because I'll get in the presence there, and someone will move in the gifts of healings for me, and I'm going to get myself healed. We could do that. And it may work sometimes for someone. But I've got a better recommendation, and this is another option. I think this is the option that we all ought to embrace, and that is that we believe what God said, that we act upon His word, and we receive our healing the same way that we received our salvation. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 103 and verse number 3. We've been here before. We'll be back. Psalm 103. Verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases." Notice the nature here of two specific blessings from God and the similar way in which they are expressed. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases. Now, do we believe that God forgives all our sins? Why don't we believe He heals all our diseases? It's in the same verse, and it's in the same promise, and it's in the same context. I'm absolutely persuaded that in the mind of God, that it's the same thing. It's all part of the same package. Turn with me, please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. There are numerous places we can see this truth. I'm just going to show you three today. James chapter 5. And verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Notice here that if we are afflicted, if we're having problems, who's to do the praying? Pastor Vic? No, we're to do it. The one afflicted is supposed to do the praying. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And we all know that verse. I've always been confused, I've been intrigued, I guess, and have not felt that I really understood as clearly as I wanted to. I'm understanding it better now that this verse continues. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. What difference does it make if the person's sick, he wants to get healed? James said, if he's sin sick, he can get delivered from that too on the same basis. Let's understand that sin and sickness have the same root. The root is the devil. Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Sin and sickness have the same origin, and they have the same remedy. The remedy is Jesus. The origin is the devil. The remedy is Jesus. Here in James, he says, if a person has a sin problem, that is dealt with in the same way, that is, if he has a sickness problem. Verse 15 again, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 5. I'm persuaded that until we understand this principle, that salvation for the spirit and healing for the body are companions, until we understand that God made the same provision for both in the same act, and that is with the sacrifice of Jesus, until we understand that, we are never going to appropriate fully God's healing benefit. I shared with you several weeks ago that up until 500 years or so ago, the Christian church did not understand that every person could be saved now by forgiveness of their sins simply by faith in what Jesus did. Martin Luther brought us that revelation, didn't he? Up until that time, people did not know. So how did you get saved back then? Well, you hoped maybe the priest could help you. You lived an ascetic life. You used your money to buy favor. You did all sorts of deeds and works and alms deeds and et cetera, hoping that you could please God to the degree that he'd finally wash your sins away and you would have peace with him and have a cleansing in your spirit. Martin Luther was reading in his Bible and he saw where the just are to live by faith. And he said, bless God, I've lived this other way all my life, and it did not give me peace in my spirit. It did not give me cleansing for my inner man. It did not give me peace with God, and it did not take care of the guilt that I had for my sins, because my sins are ever with me. But he said, I read here where the Apostle Paul said, if I would simply believe that what Jesus did was effectual for me, if I would believe and act like the Word of God was true, that my sins would be washed away, they'd be all gone, and I would be spiritually recreated. And bless God, that's exactly what happened. Martin Luther and the other reformers took that truth to the church, and we've been walking in the benefit of that revelation for 500 years. And we have a pretty consistent understanding in the evangelical fundamental church about that truth. Now, I posit to you today that healing is exactly the same. It's based on exactly the same principles. It is received in precisely the same way. And I believe that God's bringing a revelation to his church on this subject. I'm not any Martin Luther, don't misunderstand me. I just believe God is opening up this truth to us and to others. Now, Luke chapter 5, watch this. Verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he, Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Anyone who was there who was sick could have been healed. Why? Because the Word of God was there. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, he sent his Word and healed them. Here's the living Word made flesh in the presence of all of these people. And you cannot tell me that you get a whole bunch of preachers together and get a house full of them, and there aren't a whole bunch of them sick. The power of the Lord was present to heal. Now, only one man got healed that day, and let's see what happened to him and how he received it. And behold, men brought in a bed a man that was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find but what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Mark records they broke up the fellow's roof, and they let their friend down on his little pallet in which they were carrying him. Now, a palsied man is a man who's paralyzed and cannot walk. And so they could not bring him in the door, so they got up on the man's roof, and they broke open his roof, and they let him down in front of Jesus. Now, they acted like they believed that Jesus had the capacity to heal this man. That was their faith in action. And when he saw their faith, now notice this, he did not see their good deeds. He didn't know anything about their character. He apparently had never met these men before. At least we don't know that he had. They are complete strangers to him. But he saw something in their actions that demonstrated that they believed that he had the capacity to heal and that he would heal, or they would not have gone to the trouble of taking this man up on top of a roof, breaking a man's roof apart, and dropping him down through. These are drastic actions. And when he saw their faith, he says the most remarkable thing unto the palsied man. He said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, a man who's paralyzed and is laying on a mat didn't come to get his sins forgiven. He came to get healed. Don't you think? Jesus doesn't heal him. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Duh, what's going on here? The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your heart? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" His question is this: which do you think is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or you're healed? Is it easier to wash a man clean on the inside, or is it easier to heal his body on the outside? Which is the easiest thing to do? Verse 24, he continues, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power," or authority rather, "upon the earth to forgive sins," I'm going to do something here. I want to demonstrate that I do have the authority to do what I said. He said then unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine own house." And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God. Now, what did this man receive from Jesus that day? He received physical healing for his paralysis. He got up and carried his own bed out. He received something else too, didn't he? He received deliverance and forgiveness of his sins, which is the salvation we understand as the new birth under the new covenant. He received both. You see, both of them have the same root. Both of them have the same remedy, and the remedy is Jesus. Now, did Jesus say to him, "I forgive your sins today, but it's going to be 3 weeks before you get your healing for your body"? Did he say, "I forgive your sins today and I cleanse you and you have a ticket to go to heaven, but now you're going to have to do some other things here before you get the healing for your body"? No. It's all the same package. It's all wrapped up in one. But we don't know that as the church. The church didn't always know that. In fact, 1 Corinthians, let's go to that passage. We've been in here several times, and no doubt we'll be back to it. And specifically today, it's an important passage for us to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. and verse number 29. Today we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. These are the words of institution that are frequently used in our church services when we do celebrate the communion. Paul received from the Lord the institution of the Lord's Supper. Verse number 29, he said, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, I don't want to reteach this passage of Scripture, but yet, because of what we're doing this morning, I want to refresh us here. And for those who have not been a part of these teachings, I want you to see for yourself that in the church at Corinth in the first century, there were among the Christians people who were sick, people who were weak and feeble, and others who had prematurely died. Many sleep, he said. Now he said, here in the church, you have many who are sick, weak, and have died prematurely. Why? When 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. When 2 Corinthians 2:20 says, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. When 1 Peter 1:3 says that according to His divine power, He hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why is it that so many Christians, including these in Corinth, were weak, sickly, had not overcome the world, were not triumphing? Why is it that they were losing the battle in their body? Last week, we spent a good little bit of time talking about how God's will for the body is for it to be holy, the same as for the spirit to be holy. Romans 12:1 says that we are to present our bodies unto the Lord in what condition? Holy. Holy. Perfect. This is, a number of years ago, I brought you a message out of the book of Leviticus. This just comes back to me now. I hadn't thought about this in a long time. But in the book of Leviticus, Moses, speaking for God, gives the people this regulation. Now think about this a moment. He said, any man who has a brokenness in his body, if he's got a blemish on him, if he's crippled, if he doesn't have his full masculinity, if he has any kind of a wound or scurvy, anything on his body, he may not appear in the presence of the Lord. You remember that passage? God said, anybody who is imperfect in their body cannot appear before me. Now we know that as a New Testament reality, that has been done away with in Christ. For in the same way that nobody could appear before God without the blood of the Lamb for his sins in the Old Covenant. God wanted a holy spirit. He wanted also a holy body. How about today? We know that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sins and all trespasses, and according to Colossians chapter 1, that we are in His sight in what condition? We're holy. We're unblameable and we're unreprovable. In spite of the fact that we see ourselves in reality as not being perfect, in His sight we are perfect. The word is holy. That's why Paul could call the believers saints. A saint is a holy one, a sanctified one, in the sight of God. Now, why is it then today under the new covenant, did God change His mind and say it's okay for a cripple to come into my presence now, but it wasn't okay under the old covenant for a cripple to come into my presence? No. You know what He said? He said anybody who's in Christ isn't crippled anymore. Now, get this. This is key. Anybody who's in Christ doesn't have a wart anymore. Why? Because by His stripes ye were healed. God has, as it were, a blindness self-imposed. What is this blindness? This blindness is that He, when He looks upon us, He looks through a set of glasses, so to speak, that sifts out all of the sin that would break fellowship with us and relationship with us, and He sifts out all of the imperfections in the physical body that would break our capacity or our right to enter into His presence. That's good. That is good. Now, how long should we put up, as a New Testament believer, how long should we allow sin to dwell in our lives? Suppose some sin got its way, wormed its way in. How long should we allow it to be there? How much should we put up with? How much sickness should we put up with? Aha. See, we understand what to do about sin, but we don't understand what to do about sickness. And what is it Paul said? You Corinthians, the reason that so many of you are sick and weak and have died prematurely is you have not discerned the body of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means ever since the 1500s, when Martin Luther was here and brought us revelation on the blood of Jesus, we understand that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Don't we? We know that. And we have discerned the blood of Christ, haven't we? We've discerned it to the degree that we know that in His blood is forgiveness for the most heinous of sins. And we are willing by faith, because we have this tradition consistently handed down to us from our fathers in the church, God of our fathers, and so on, we know that this is true. That the blood of Jesus answers the sin question, and if we are sincere about our love for Him and our wanting to live for Him, we would not allow any sin in our life. We would, if we identified it, what would we do? We'd say, oh Lord, I see this thing has crept its way into my life. I see this temptation. I succumb to it. I forsake it, Lord. I walk away from it. And I receive Your forgiveness. Is that what we do? And we walk away in what condition? Forgiven. Is that right? Healing's the same. It's exactly the same. It's precisely the same. There is not one scintilla of difference between the two. But our problem is, we have heard what Jesus said on the night He was betrayed when He took the bread and He broke it in the presence of His disciples and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." This is the cup of My blood, which is a new covenant in which is the forgiveness of sins. We discerned that real good, but we didn't discern this part. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth an occasional disease. All thy diseases. Now, when does God want you to be healed? Ah, there's the rub. Well, sometimes it takes a little time. I've said it myself. Didn't take any time when Jesus was doing it firsthand. In fact, and this is so good. Man came to Him one day blind. He mixed up a little mud, put it on the man's eyes, and he said, "Now, what do you see?" After he washed out, "What do you see?" He said, "Well, I see men, but they look like moving trees." Now, you know what we would say today? We'd say, "Well, God's healing you, and it'll come in time." Oh, how tragic that is. See, that's a perfect example of what God said. I redeemed them, but they speak lies about Me. What did Jesus do? He said, well, here, you don't get it all yet. And he ministered to him again, and now he said, tell me what you see. And the man said, I see all men clearly. I can see clearly now. The blindness is gone. Amen. Now that tells me something. That tells me that the will of God expressed through Jesus, which is the Word of God in the flesh, is that the will of God is for our deliverance and healing now, not tomorrow, not the next day, not the day. If it takes us that long to get the faith to go and to receive that, then okay, that's the way we get it. In the same way that it takes people a time to get saved and get their sins dealt with. But the minute they believe, when they really believe, that sin just flies off them, doesn't it? It's gone. They know it. The same with our physical body. Why are you Corinthians sick all the time? Because you don't discern the body. You haven't got an understanding of the broken body of Jesus. We talked about the blood. The blood that was on his body when they whipped him, that blood didn't save us. If it did, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. It was the blood that was shed on the cross when he died. That's the saving blood. The stripes that were put on his back was the breaking for our healing. He became as we are so that we might become as he is. Isaiah 52. Tells us by prophetic utterance, 750 years before the time of the crucifixion, we are told that the visage or the image, the appearance of Jesus was so marred, was so contorted and so distorted that he didn't even look like a man. If you've been around sick people, you know sick people don't look normal. Their faces are all screwed up. Their color is different. They're in misery and in pain, and it shows on their bodies. Jesus became poor that we might be made rich. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. And he became sick that we might be healed. By his stripes ye were healed. Now this is critical. Now follow me here. When a person today gets saved, does God just at that moment save him? Or is the case God saved him on the cross, and on the day that the man gets saved, he just receives it? Right? Healing the same. Is it that God just heals? No. God healed on the cross. Otherwise, why could he, or not, or at the crucifixion, why could he say, by his stripes ye were healed? It's an accomplished fact. The French would say, fait accompli. Isn't that right, Frenchie? You get a lot more here than, you know, just what you get in a normal play, normal church. You get a little French. You get a little golden oldies music. You know, I can see clearly now. We try to mix it up. We get a little Spanish from Brother Claire. No, I should say we get a lot of Spanish from Brother Claire. Barbara, have we had enough Spanish yet? Yeah, well, we had a gracious plenty of Spanish. How would you say that in Spanish, I am healed? That sound right? I take that as an affirmation. Now see, how could a person say, I am healed? Could you say, I am healed while you were sick? On the strength of what? On the strength of his word. He says we are. Therefore I am. In precisely the same way. See, people have trouble with this. In precisely the same way that you might say as a Christian, You might know that there's something in your life that is imperfect, where you have a fault in you. God may be dealing with it. And you know it's still there, and you're not willing to let go of it. But yet you're willing. If I say, how many of you are saved today? What would you do with your hands? You'd throw it up there. Why? You say, I'm saved. I'm saved from the top of my head to the soles to the tip of my toes. How am I saved? The Scripture says if you believe on Him, you will be saved. We are. Even though we see imperfection in us. So the Christian, well, how can I say I'm healed when I'm sick? Well, then keep talking about your sickness. Well, go ahead and keep talking about it and keep enjoying it. Our churches are full of people who are offended when you say, we're the saints of God. No, no, we're just poor old sinners just saved by grace. Not me. I may do some sin, yes, and I'm not proud of that, but I'm saved, bless God. I'm saved by the strength of His promise, and He is faithful who promised. And bless God, I'm healed too by the strength of the same promise, based and ratified, and Jesus is the surety of the same covenant, the covenant that purchased salvation for me and forgiveness for my sins and also healing for my body and health. That's a good place for somebody to say amen. Salvation, healing, they're companions. They're traveling companions. And the church is going to get a hold of this. And we're not going to be like the Corinthian church, where we have sick people and weak people. Now, does that mean that we need to get down onto it? Well, you know, that so-and-so's sick, and you know, got a lot of faith over there and a bunch of unbelief. No, that's not what Jesus did when He went to Nazareth and He couldn't do any mighty works there. What did He do? He began to teach them. So what are we going to do? We're going to begin to teach them. We're going to teach the Word of God, and we're going to encourage one another, and we're going to exhort each other. We're going to stand with each other. We're going to hurt when one another hurts. We're going to rejoice when that healing comes. We're going to teach each other and encourage each other so that we can walk not only holy in spirit, but holy in body. I don't believe God wants to put us all out to pasture when we're 60 years old, spend the rest of our lives and all our money on drugs and hospitals and doctors, and thank God for them. I'm grateful for the release of knowledge that God has given in the medical field. But I believe He's got something better for us, and that is the broken body of Jesus. Now, here's what I want to do today. If you want to receive for yourself healing for your body, decide. Just decide right now. Just make a decision. Bless God, I'm going to discern the body of Jesus. In the same way that that juice symbolizes the blood of Christ causing my sins to be washed away, that bread symbolizes His broken body, which He allowed to be damaged on my behalf. And I'm going to take that bread, and when I take that bread, I'm receiving His healing into my body. And bless God, when I eat that bread, I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm no longer sick. I'm no longer weak. I'm no longer troubled by that. I'll speak of it later. Okay. All right, here's what I want you to do. You say, oh, Pastor, can we have some emotion-building kind of music, and can we have prayer, and can we have all that stuff? No, we have the Word of God. I'm just going to ask you to act on the Word of God. If you want to act on the Word of God and discern His body, you come down here right now and take a part of this bread and receive health into your body. Healing for what ails you today and health for what may try to ail you tomorrow. Get up out of your seat and just come down here and take it. Just discern the body of Jesus. It's not really very complicated. It doesn't have to be real religious. You just have to believe it, that's all. Just take Him at His word. We're healed. We're healed. We're made whole. This is my body, He said, broken for you. Receive your healing. Just receive it. Just receive it. This is my body, broken on your behalf. Pastor, if you'd lay your hands on me, I'd maybe get slain in the spirit and then I'd get healed. No, what would you do next time you got sick? You don't need me. You need the Word of God, and you need just to believe what He said. The broken body of Jesus. The broken body of Jesus. The broken body of Jesus. Broken for you.